Welcome to Truth Be Told, and thank you for joining us. I am Michael Boldea, your host. This is the aforementioned Truth Be Told, which, in essence, is an audio teaching outreach of Hand of Help Ministries. These teachings are produced exclusively for handofhelp.com. They are free, and if you are so led, download these teachings and share them with as many as you desire. Well, today we will be discussing spiritual maturity. And after doing a rough outline of the teaching, I realized I needed at least two episodes to adequately cover it. And so, drum roll please, this will be the first mini-series in Truth Be Told history. Yes, it's only two parts, but we all have to start somewhere. I am working on a 50-part teaching series with the topic of rediscovering Christ, and hopefully we will begin posting these new teachings at the beginning of the new year. So if two parts seems a little, well, too little, then hopefully 50 parts won't seem like too much. But yes, it will take at least 50 lessons and 50 teachings to rediscover Christ, to know what there is to know about Jesus. And I believe that even 50 teachings will only be scratching the surface. For now, as I said, we will have to make do with this two-part series, and I pray that it is a blessing and that it is an encouragement to you. Now, mention spiritual maturity to some, and they will react as though you've happened upon a sinister and taboo topic. Others consider spiritual maturity a topic for the elders of the church, the evangelists and the preachers, those in leadership. In any case, not for them. In order to achieve spiritual maturity, sacrifice is a given. It is a prerequisite. It is required. And the sacrifice that is required is the sacrifice of the individual. And too many today consider that throwing some loose change in the offering plate every service is sacrifice enough. No more need be done. I've done my part. I paid my tithe, as some would say, or I've given an offering, so no further sacrifice required. Now, contrary to popular belief, spiritual maturity is not reserved only for the select few in leadership, but it is a requirement and a necessity for every individual who has yoked themselves to Christ and began their journey towards perfection, towards sanctification, and towards the deeper mysteries of God. Just as growing and maturing physically is a natural process of this present life, so is growing and maturing spiritually. When one remains in a state of spiritual infancy, he becomes easy prey for the wolves, as well as for the enemy that roams about looking for its next victim, looking for that next soul that can be corrupted and the next heart that can be defiled. See, we don't have just one enemy. We have many enemies. The chief among them, of course, is the devil. But there are wolves, and there are wolves in sheep's clothes, and there are false prophets and false teachers that go about trying to deceive men and separate them from the love and the grace of Christ. So, without spiritual maturity, we become easy prey for such individuals. Now, the Word continually encourages us to grow. The Bible continually encourages us to pursue the deeper things, to ascend from grace to grace and from glory to glory. Our journey is a process wherein we're weaned off of milk and begin to consume solid food. And we begin to hear the voice of God for ourselves, to understand the Word of God for ourselves, and eventually stop relying on surrogates to nourish us spiritually. Many a soul should be further along in their spiritual maturity than they are presently. And the constant reaffirmations by some in Christian leadership that growth is not necessary is largely to blame for this spiritually underdeveloped generation. In his letter to the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul addressed just such a deficiency and lack of spiritual maturity. He reproved them for their lack of growth and for their need to continue consuming milk rather than solid food. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says it this way, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Be certain this was a rebuke. We need to understand that childhood is beautiful. You know, the carefree days spent doing trivial things, the wonder of it all as we discover the world beyond our front door, the excitement of the first day of school, the rush of our first schoolyard tussle. You know, the list goes on, the memories growing more vivid the further along we came into maturity. The sense that each new day was a new chapter which held a new discovery, a new experience, something worth looking forward to. Yes, I remember my own childhood. It was a great time. But as all things temporal must, the season of our childhood passes. We are children for a blink of an eye, then comes the part-time job, then the full-time job, then the marriage and the mortgages and the car loans and the pension plans and the family doctors, arthritis, and, well, the twilight of our lives. What I'm trying to say is that a child cannot remain a child forever. One cannot be forever young. One cannot be forever carefree, forever absent of responsibility or maturity. If one remains in a constant state of infancy, eventually the parents grow worried, concerned, perturbed, and they seek the help of a professional, realizing that something is very wrong with their child. The child that should have grown hasn't grown. He's not maturing at the same rate and speed as the others are, and this is a reason for concern for most parents. Discipleship is necessary, but if its time passes and the disciple does not become skilled, if he is not well on his way to mastering his skill, it is all in vain, an exercise in futility. We are believers, and we are disciples of Christ because our desire is to one day be like Him. The desire of every true believer is to one day be like his master. We are daily formed, daily molded, daily chiseled, and daily matured, allowing the nature of Christ to take hold, to shine in us and through us. This present life requires growth. Whether physical or spiritual, it requires growth. It is necessary and mandatory. It is a natural law. If growth and progress are not found, if we become bogged down in a state of static existence, wherein we're not moving forward in our faith, we can no longer hope to ascend to the greater things of God. Only by spiritual growth are we entrusted with greater responsibility. Only by spiritual growth are we entrusted with greater power, greater revelation, and greater intimacy with God. A spiritually mature man or woman realizes the true value of their relationship with God, and they nurture it, and they protect it, and they're watchful over it. They're cautious not to allow any stumbling blocks to stand in the way. They know how to prize it. They know the worth of a relationship with God. A spiritually mature soul has gone beyond the first principles or the first oracles of God. They have laid the foundation and now they're building the temple. One must learn the first principles first, but always strive to go beyond the first principles of the oracles of God. One cannot bypass the first principles and hope to gain instant understanding of the deeper mysteries of God. As the old adage states, first things first. Period. First things first. Now, in many instances, we can view our spiritual growth as a ladder. One cannot climb to the top of the ladder unless he has started out on the bottom rung. Each rung of the ladder has its own relevance. Each rung of the ladder has its own importance, because with each step we take, we ascend higher to our desired goal. Many souls climb the first few rungs and then settle comfortably, thinking that there are no more rungs to the ladder. 3 feet off the ground, And some already believe that they've ascended to the highest highs of God's wisdom, knowledge, and glory. I've met a lot of people that have adopted this mentality. They're barely inches off the ground, yet they think they know everything there is to know about God. Now, by adopting the mindset that we have already attained, when we have not attained, that we have already achieved when we have not achieved, we grow complacent, we grow stagnant, we grow indifferent, and we're great only in our own eyes. We're great only in our own minds. When such a mindset worms its way into a heart, it quickly becomes unreachable. For one who already believes he knows all there is to know can no longer be taught. It becomes a chain reaction of events that leads up to the sin of pride springing up in the heart, and we become blinded by our own self-proclaimed genius, no longer willing to take direction, even if that direction happens to come directly from the Word of God. Though many ought to be teachers by now, their own self-destructive tendencies and the pride they allowed to take root in their hearts make them need milk once more rather than solid food, and make it necessary for them to reacquaint themselves with the basic principles and first oracles of God. I just finished doing a 12-part series on the elementary principles of Christ, and I did it because I realized it was necessary for the church. The elementary principles that Paul lists are such deep doctrines that the church doesn't teach anymore. And my only question is, if we don't know these things, if we don't know the elementary principles of Christ, how can we hope to go on to perfection? Now, a spiritual walk has its own natural progression, because this is what I wanted to get to. I wanted to get to spiritual maturity and spiritual growth today. Spiritual growth comes about naturally when we humble ourselves and strive to grow in God. It is the Father's good pleasure to see us grow. It is the Father's good pleasure to see us mature, to see constancy in our spiritual journey. In order to attain what He has for us, we must become what He desires us to be. This is huge. In order to obtain what God has for us, we must become what He desires us to be. A Christian who has remained in a state of spiritual infancy is not troubled by the sin in his life. He has as yet not come to realize the dangers of sin, just as a baby has not realized the dangers of touching a hot stove or sticking its fingers in a wall socket. There are certain things we perceive only when we grow older, just as there are spiritual matters that we perceive only when we have matured spiritually. One lacking spiritual maturity, an individual that is not yet spiritually mature, is readily adamant in defending his doctrine or theology, even if said doctrine or theology contradicts the scriptures. Pride does not allow him to see the truth, and so he presses on in his ignorance, attempting to bring others to his way of thinking. The telltale signs of an immature Christian are plentiful and easy to detect if one knows what they're looking for. The life of an immature Christian is a life of defeat. It is a life absent of peace, absent of balance, and absent of joy. An immature Christian cannot overcome because he trusts in his own strength. He has as yet not surrendered himself in his entirety to the will of God, and inevitably suffers the consequences of disobedience. Romans chapter 7 verse 20 says it this way: "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." One who is spiritually immature does not possess the fruit of the Spirit. He is a barren tree producing no fruit. The spiritually immature soul is always aided and learning from others, never coming to the knowledge of truth on his own. There are always crutches. There are always security blankets. There are always surrogates, for he is unable to consume solid food. Another telltale sign of an immature Christian is that he is always suspicious. An immature Christian is always in pursuit of his own self-interests. He is in constant search of vainglory and chooses not to see the good or the nobility in others. His desire is only for himself, his own honor, his own praise, his own uplifting, and his own glorification. The life of an immature Christian is also formalistic and hypocritical. Rather than serve God, he uses God, as though God were some benevolent genie ready to grant every wish and desire of the heart. His interest is not in establishing a relationship with God or intimacy with the Heavenly Father, but to profit from the acquaintance, feigning worship only in as much as it will aid him in achieving his desired result. What I find interesting is that in his epistle to the Hebrews, Paul's first warning was concerning the dangers of neglect, and his second warning concerning the dangers of unbelief, and his third and final warning was concerning the dangers of not maturing. Once they had passed the first two hurdles in their spiritual journey, many souls succumbed to the third, remaining in a state of spiritual infancy, whereby they're unable to enter into the blessings of God. It is not enough to give earnest heed to the things that we've heard, nor is it enough to believe. We must also grow in God, mature spiritually, that we may ascend from being mere babes in Christ to being soldiers for Christ. To know the nature of Christ, both physical and spiritual, is considered a first principle, a truth which we learn in the beginning of our walk with him. To know him as our great high priest, perpetually merciful and faithful, is a deeper truth that we come to know only as we grow in God. There are many believers who are satisfied with the fact that they have received forgiveness of sins, that their conduct is somewhat better than those of the world, and that they have access to the eternal. What more could a soul want? Is it not enough? When we adopt the mentality that we can be satisfied in the knowledge that we already retain or possess, that we have traveled far enough wherein we can afford to take a break or to slumber a little bit, to rest of our weariness, we run the risk of losing everything. To me, the book of Hebrews is a cautionary tale. It is a warning to all who have spiritual ears to hear that we ought not grow lazy, we ought not grow slothful, indifferent, or satisfied, that we ought not neglect so great a salvation. Ever onward should be our battle cry as a faithful servant of God. We ought not to allow anything to keep us from growing in Christ. Only by growing in knowledge, only by growing in understanding, can we perceive the beauty that is the deeper mystery of God. Only then can we begin to understand the full work of Christ's blood, not only on earth, but that it opened the doorway to heaven. It opened the doorway to the eternal, wherein we can dwell in the holy place in constant fellowship with him. It is lamentable that having so much accumulated knowledge in our present generation concerning all that encompasses the Word, all that encompasses spirituality, theology, doctrine, the work of the Holy Spirit, and anything having to do with God, we still remain so ignorant concerning the greater things of God. It's not a lack of materials that we suffer from, nor is it the lack of the Word, for it is plentiful. It is lack of true desire and purpose to know the fullness of he who redeemed us from darkness and death. Yes, by now we ought to be teachers. We ought to be ambassadors. We ought to have the ability and desire to be passionate and passionately tell others of the saving grace that is found in Christ Jesus. It is the duty of every believer to become a teacher, a confessor, a light, a testimony, to be salt, to be an emissary of Christ here on earth. When the love of Christ fills a heart, it does not do it in a limited sense. When the love of Christ fills a heart, it does so to overflowing. It is tragic that so rarely we see the overflow in the lives of believers, that so many are content with the status quo and so few desire more of God in their lives. It saddens God to see so many of his children dependent, waiting to be fed, and so few feeding others. It is a state of sickly infancy, of spiritual immaturity, and it is not beneficial to anyone. Most often this condition is allowed to perpetuate itself due to the false beliefs so many have concerning salvation, considering it only a selfish means of security, covering their bases just in case. Fire insurance. That is what so many consider salvation to be, simply fire insurance. They raised their hand, they said the sinner's prayer, and for far too many, this is sufficient. It is enough. No more labor or sacrifice needed. Now, if our only reason for coming to God was to escape eternal punishment, if love does not overflow in our hearts and we feel no empathy for those who are lost in the world, we're still babes in Christ. We're still in need of being taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. Hebrews 5:13 says it this way, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, milk is an absolute necessity for a newborn. Without milk, the life of the infant would not be possible. As necessary as milk might be, however, it can also be equally dangerous if milk remains the only source of nourishment for a child that has grown past a certain age. Bread, meat, fruit, and vegetables must be introduced into the diet so that the child may grow and reach his full potential. From a spiritual perspective, the aforementioned verse leads us to believe that the righteousness of God as well as the other mysteries of God cannot be understood by the babe in Christ. One who has only begun his spiritual journey, who is in his spiritual infancy, must nourish himself with the milk of God's word until he is able to consume solid foods. The time must come. It is essential that the spiritual man is weaned off of milk and begins to consume meat. If after years of spiritual infancy, there is no growth, the spiritual man remains vulnerable and defensive, his life in Christ uncertain. Yes, we can become spiritually vulnerable. We can become spiritually defenseless by not growing in God. The righteousness of God is perceived and understood only by those who continue in their spiritual growth. Those who learn to mature their spiritual senses to listen for, then hear the voice of God. For too long, we have been taught a one-dimensional spirituality, wherein the potential for growth is non-existent, and within the span of a few spare minutes, one can ensure, and eternally so, their salvation. The babe is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and does not realize the complexity and beauty that is this journey of faith towards eternity. One can readily see the difference between the babe in Christ and one who has achieved maturity in him by how they perceive the Word of God. For some, the Bible remains a collection of stories with interesting characters and unbelievable events, while for those who have journeyed deeper into the mysteries of God, it is life. It is light. It is breath. It is the infallible, absolute word of the omnipotent Father. You can tell a man's level of spiritual maturity or lack thereof by how he views the Bible and how he views the contents of the Bible. God's desire is for us, as his children, to be skilled in the word of righteousness, to rightly discern between good and evil, to rightly discern between light and darkness. We pursue the good. We pursue the sovereign. We pursue sanctification and righteousness because we have reached the understanding that allows us to see it is the only way into the Holy of Holies. A child cannot judge rightly because he does not have the necessary maturity. He has not reached the age wherein he can naturally discern between that which is righteous and that which is defiled. The consumption of milk is attractive to many who do not desire a deeper walk with God. They are content with being spoon-fed for their entire spiritual journey because they never have to contend with finding nourishment for themselves. One grows disturbingly comfortable with the idea that a third party is responsible for their knowledge and understanding of God, for their spiritual succor, and those who would profit and take advantage of the babes in Christ love to have it so. Most often, they will not speak of the deeper things of God for fear of arousing the interest or the desire of the listening audience to get deeper into the Word for themselves. They speak in generalities, focusing on this present life, on the struggles of the flesh, on prosperity and self-esteem, rather than those things which make us unique and set apart, those things which ought to define us as children of God. If our focus is only on the things of this earth, on the wants and needs of this present life, if our goal is only to accumulate and hoard material possessions, then we are no different than the world. What's worse is we will be held accountable for the fact that we ought to have known better. We ought to have sought out the things of God. We ought to have hungered for the meat of God's word rather than being content with the milk. And even that, only once in a great while. Because let's face it, spiritual nourishment is not high on the list of priorities for many, many a soul. Getting beyond the stage of being merely babes in Christ, getting beyond the stage of partaking only of milk, is not an option, but a necessity. Either we grow in God, we mature into self-sufficient soldiers, sure of our right standing with God, certain of our foundation in Him, grounded in truth and righteousness, or we are trampled underfoot by the legions of darkness and the minions of deception. Christianity has never been, nor will it ever be, a spectator sport. All must choose a side. All must either stand or fall, be resolute and steadfast in their faith, or blow away with the whirlwind. The babes among us are the most susceptible to attack. They are the weak ones upon which the enemy preys incessantly. Those strong in their faith, those who have gone beyond the milk-drinking stage, must do their utmost to encourage those that are spiritually weaker than themselves to grow and to mature, to pursue God with a singular passion and a singular desire. Many today have the tendency to dismiss those who are in their spiritual infancy, not taking the time to disciple them, to grow them in the Word, to bring them to a place where they can feed themselves. If the love of God lives in our hearts, we must do as Christ did and reach out to all who cry out for help, who seek to know God in greater measure, but as yet have not discovered the means to do so. Selfish Christianity is off-putting. Selfish Christianity is detested of God. If you have no other agenda, no other desire than to see men brought to Christ, than to point the way to the cross and the blood, God will stand with you. God will provide the means and the opportunity for you to fulfill your calling to be a true ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. God will make a way. You don't have to struggle and strive to make a way for yourself. God will make a way. And with that, we conclude our first part of this two-part series. And I would encourage you to check back in next week for the conclusion. Now, I would also ask that you tell someone about this ministry. and that you tell someone about this outreach if the occasion so arises. And if these teachings are a blessing to you, please, don't hesitate in letting us know. Before I leave you, I would be remiss, however, if I did not encourage you to love the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth, and to spread the truth. May God bless you.